Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the dominion of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths of the Lord." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. With a winnowing fork in hand, he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Sophie, welcome. Charlotte, good to see you today. Kelly, glad you all could come. Good morning. Hey, Mike. Hey, girls. Laura. And Joe, especially, I'm congratulating. He just finished his PhD dissertation and got it passed. I like to shake hands. Maybe you've noticed that. Friday night, Valerie and I went to the Webster Groves Theater Guild, and we saw the children give a play. And mostly it was about singing Christmas songs and so forth. But there was one vignette in there where a young lad who was playing Dr. Zeus confronted the wicked queen who had called off Christmas. And so he went through all his litany of rhymes, and he really did a good job. Afterwards, we went downstairs and kind of were congratulating all the young folks. And I shook his hand. I said, "You really killed that Dr. Zeus." Kind of reminded me when I was doing my movie with George Clooney. And I was kidding him one day about the fact that he wasn't working so hard because I was doing all the work as the marriage pastor in the movie. And so I hollered out to him, "Hey, George, when are you going to start working?" And he said, "Oh, it's all yours today." And then I went over and we shook hands, and it was a great moment. I like to shake hands. The reason I like to is because it makes a connection with people without being that threatening about it. We can shake hands. We can make a connection. In some ways, I believe it's a very spiritual event. Even though I don't always say when I'm shaking folks' hands out and about, "The peace of God be with you," but there's something in it there. And in my heart, that's kind of what I'm feeling. So there's a spiritual connection to it, to shaking hands, that I like to do. We are saying, realizing, that not only are we all connected to one another, but that there is this spirit that wants to be connected. Could even call it the Holy Spirit, that binds us to something greater than ourselves. That's something we trust, a greater reality, that reality that has created us all, the creation of us all. And isn't it kind of what we want? We all want to be connected, to be related in some way. We want to feel a relationship. Isn't that kind of what we say this whole internet stuff is about? All that may not be the best way to be doing it, but there is something that drives us kind of universally to be connected. So now in our lesson today, John the Baptist, he didn't go around shaking hands, all, at least not that I know of, but he went about baptizing, connecting people to one another and connecting them, reminding them of their connection to God, their creator. John encouraged them to repent, that is, turn away from any actions that separate us from God and separate us from one another, to reorient ourselves to the realm of God, which John says is very near, is close, is part of us. So John is saying to all of us, as he, I imagine John Lattis one time, he was invoking the name of John the Baptist and came hustling down the aisle, hollering, repent. Reorient yourselves. Or to use Isaiah's beautiful language last week, learn something new. Don't learn war anymore. Don't learn separation anymore. Don't learn violence and animosity toward others. For such animosity surely is at odds with God, with God's purpose for us, with God's meaning for us, with God who loves and binds us all together by a spirit. The realm of God is a way. The realm of God is a community of life that does not learn war, that does not separate people on the basis of lineage or wealth or gender or nationality. And isn't that in our lesson today, we'll see that that's John's gripe with the religious leaders that come to him to be baptized, because they're not really interested in this inclusive type of community. The realm of God is the embodiment, particularly in Christ, of hope, of a future of peace, and it is that very reality that is at work among us. It's not just something that will come later, that it's not affecting us now, but God's purpose for us, God's care, God's future is at work in the present. That realm of heaven was already at work in all those baptismal connections that John was making. The kingdom, the realm of God is near. So is true for us as we remember our baptism. Again, John was so surprised that the leaders of his society showing up for baptism, because as he watched how they acted and behaved, he could see that they exhibited no intention of repenting. That is, they wanted to maintain their superior status and power, their control, at the expense and separation of the weak, of outsiders, of foreigners. These civic and religious leaders represented the way hate is learned, to set others apart, to exclude, to in the end make the others an enemy, to dehumanize. And it all starts with, as we learned downstairs, with a system of belief, an ideology. How are we going to think and behave and talk and act? I learned this kind of litany, which I laid out last week, from John Dominic Crossan, of this way of believing, of then the rhetoric that follows from that, and if we are using violent rhetoric, how it encourages then the next step of physical and actual violence. So an ideology or a belief in some kind of supremacy, white supremacy we might say, or Aryan, or nationalist, or maybe it's got to do with wealth, but it always then trickles down into our rhetoric, our language, violent rhetoric against immigrants, against women, against political opponents. And once that sets the parameters, the milieu, the attitudes, violence can can more readily occur. It seems logical. It seems that it flows from our belief, certainly after we've dehumanized others. It doesn't make that much of a difference. I can't stress enough that these alternative worlds, these alternative rules, realms, are opposite of God's rule, and they can only succeed through violence, for separation, segregation, and they are always driven by those who wish to gain power or to maintain power and control, and then curiously supported by those motivated by fear and pain and rage, perhaps underscored by poverty or loss of status. What I am describing is the vast dark spirit of our age, the spiritus mundi, if you will, the world spirit. It's within our borders. It's across so many European nations and elsewhere. But into such a reality, well, and I should also say it was the reality that Jesus was stepping into, the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, was maintained and created by a certain kind of peace that was always supported and achieved in one way, violence. Into such a reality comes the baptism of repentance, a connection with others for a new realm of peace and acceptance. This is what John and Jesus are calling for. Repent, turn around, be reoriented, learn new ways. How can we do that? The radical message is, God has drawn near. God has drawn near. I thought of that, Richard, when you put that Cairo smack in the middle of the circle of our thinking and personality. God has drawn near to us. That's not a threat, although it sometimes feels that way, I think, from the Baptist language, but it's an empowering promise. It's a message of hope. It is God's future breaking into our lives, which Jesus would go about making real for all people by his presence with them, by his acceptance of them, his healing, his feeding, his welcoming into the realm of God, by his forgiveness, drawing near, by completely non-violent ways, the Prince of Peace in whose hope we long for now. I'll just say parenthetically, it seems to me that the Baptist gets off track with verse 7. Or we might say, whoever put these words into the Baptist's mouth, you brood of vipers, this rhetorical violence. I know Jesus wouldn't have said it. I doubt that John did. Throughout this year, you're going to hear me challenge the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be pointing out that the violent language and images get imported into the main story of Jesus, but they come not from the Gospel of Mark if we make our comparison. But so we have to think about that, just as we might think about how the negative language about women got imported into Paul's letters, or at least the letters that the later ones that we said were from Paul, which actually we know he didn't write. So there's this tension that goes on within the scriptures themselves. But violent reactions are always the temptation. I know it's true from my own heart because I feel them. Sometimes I speak them. Sometimes I would really like to act them out. So it's not just the Baptist. I was so encouraged this week. One little flame of encouragement amidst, I think, this dark realm that we're experiencing. A reporter asked Nancy Pelosi, do you hate Donald Trump? Or don't you hate Donald Trump? And her answer was, don't mess with me with those questions. I don't hate Donald Trump. I pray for him every day. Reorient yourself. Learn something new. Speak a new language, even with respect to those you might oppose. Now, maybe John the Baptist understood this about himself, particularly when he's saying there's someone greater than me who's coming, someone that's not going to be overtaken by the urge for violence, to get even, for vengeance, for retribution. He could see that Jesus was the Prince of Peace and that Jesus was more powerful than him. He would not use violence to unify us. He would, in that respect, openly challenge the Roman Empire. He would bind us together as one with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in his person, his spirit and body, would bear the violence of the world. That is the sin of opposing God's will and plan for the salvation and peace for the well-being of all people. He did that on the cross. For the world of violence, God in Christ Jesus was just getting too near, too close to the heart of who we really are, to the possibility of changing the whole reality of the world. And the only way to stop that was to crucify. Violence had to be applied. But the amazing thing about our story is that in his death, Jesus reorients the world. For he never calls for vengeance. He never calls for retribution. He only offers forgiveness and the promise of life, resurrection life. So today, as we listen to the Baptist cry, repent, reorient your lives, be renewed, gather in hope, we give thanks for the promise of the Christ. Brothers and sisters, remember your baptism. Remember that you are God's child. Remember that new life is ours in Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who is coming, who is near, who is always coming into our hearts. And maybe shake a few hands. Amen.